title of the sermon today is called I Serve. It was taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. And in this text, we come across the two disciples, James and John. Now, what do we know about James and John? Then the Bible does give us all the hints about who these two are. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 to 22, it was mentioned that when Jesus called them out, they were with their father. James and John are brothers. What's their profession? Fishing. And their father's name? Zebedee. Then we have three other scriptures to give us an insight of their relation of James and John. They were taken from a scene when Jesus was being hanging crucified on the cross. And remember, there were women that were near there. So three of the Gospels mention who are the women at the cross. So Matthew chapter 27 verse 56 mentioned, one, Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, is there. And thirdly, the mother of Zebedee's children. So the mother of Zebedee's children is actually James and John's mother. Okay, now we look at Mark chapter 15 verse 40. It's the same at the same location where Jesus was crucified. And he mentioned some women were watching from a distance. And who are they? First, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and Joseph, and Salome. And now you can get a clue from there. Well, if these three women are there, the third one is Salome, that means Salome must be the wife of Zebedee. And Salome must be the mother of James and John. Then we look at John chapter 19, verse 25. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood who? His mother. Then his mother's sister. And Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdala. By deduction, Salome was Jesus' mother's sister. If Salome was Jesus' mother's sister, what does that make of James and John? First cousin. James and John are the first cousin of Jesus. Now, why did Jesus give them a nickname? Jesus called them sons of thunder. Well, there's reason, because Jesus knows the nature of these James and John very well when he first met them and give them that nickname, sons of thunder. In Luke chapter 9 verse 54, Jesus was trying to find accommodation at a Samaritan village. And the villagers did not welcome him. And when James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And then Jesus rebuked them. Their response shows how fervent they are, how impetuous they are, how angry they have inside them, the anger nature in them. And they live up to the name, sons of thunder. We have thunder and lightning, you know what? You will strike. So sons of thunder. So in the text today, we come across James and John. Can you believe that these two sons of thunder were requesting from the Lord? Of all things they ask about is that they are worried, where will they be sitting when they get to heaven? Where will they be sitting? This made the 10 disciples, as the Bibles read out, indignant, which means angry. Why? Was it because they are so committed to humility and servanthood? Or are they concerned about the unity of the 12 disciples? No. They were upset because they had never think of it first. These two think of it before me. So they were indignant. Now, in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 35, on the way to Capernaum, The disciples argued among themselves, who was the greatest? Sitting them down, Jesus said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Imagine wanting to be great. Imagine wanting to be important. To imagine you are the best seat everywhere you go. To be served rather than to serve others. Imagine to be first, to be number one. It is not hard to imagine, is it? It's not hard. Sometimes on the road, right, you get to see some people driving so quickly, weaving in and out of traffic so that they can be first at the next set of red lights. Let me guess, they are trying to get to their office or getting to home first as quickly before anyone so that they can get busy serving other people. They can't wait to serve. That's why they drive so fast to get home or get to the office. They can't wait to serve. It's all about serving others, selflessness. Is that right? Is that right? No, it really is about me. For you, it's about you. We don't mind serving as long as we get to serve self, as long as there is something for us. There is something that you and I have in common with chickens. They and we have to deal with something called the pecking order. For example, in the chicken pens or the chicken house, the chickens will have no peace until they sorted out who is the greatest and who is the least. The top chicken eat first and can peck on any other chicken he wants. The middle chicken gets pecked on by those above and can peck on those below. The bottom chickens get pecked by everybody. Why? Nobody knows. They just do it. And so do we. For example, in India, there is a caste system where the top of the caste is the priests. Next level is the kings, nobles, and warriors. The next level is landowners and farmers. The next one level is craftsmen and merchants. And the next level is workers get employed by all the rest above. But still, there's one more. Right at the bottom of all the rest, they are called the untouchables. They are the one who clean up toilets and cleaning up all the streets. All the dirty jobs are done by these untouchables. And nobody wants to get near them or socialize with them. They are called the untouchables. Amazingly, the mission to India, the gospel has reached India through the untouchables. Because they know that, you know, even in a reincarnation, their children, grandchildren will never ever get on top of the next caste. No way. And how are they going to go? They will not have no education. How about intermarriage? No way. No way they can ever have marriage with another caste. So there's no hope. So they invited missionaries with the gospel to preach to them about the gospel because there is hope. And that hope comes at the bottom caste, the untouchables. Because through that, they can have, the children can have hope, can have education. And then they can have families and can have some hope for them. And somehow the gospel reached at the bottom of this class caste system. In Japan, for example, we have the emperor and the shogun above all the classes. They are meant to be above all the classes, means that they are divine, like gods, above all classes. The rest are subdivided into classes. The samurai comes below, then the peasants and farmers, and then the merchants. Then in China, I just read a bit of it, is that when they first started, they also have ranking. Before the emperors, they have Confucianism. You remember that in your families, you don't call by their names. everyone is given a title and sort out which title it is, whether father's side, mother's side, cousin's side, nephew, you do not call them a name, they got to be ranked. And they could be ranked because of Confucianism. And that ranking comes also because of the seniority. Some of your brothers are older and all that, they have to rank them and give them certain title. And then also, the also ranking is comes in through men and women as well. Okay, the lady's side, the mother's side and all that. So there is some kind of ranking going on. And even it goes through the country as well, because they know who, which surname to which surname, whether you're much older, more senior than the other one. So there's a ranking that comes through Confucianism. Then when China began to be ruled by emperors, the emperor is above the class. That means they're divine, they're gods, emperor above. Then have royal families, nobles, court officials, generals and warriors, and then landowners and farmers, then craftsmen and merchants, and then peasants. Right at the bottom, the peasants. And so as human beings, if we look around, we also do see pecking order in different ways. And we know why we do it, because by nature, we cannot go, we cannot look beyond ourselves. Selfishness, not selflessness, is the natural way things are. We see it in our families, we see it in office, we see it in the jobs, high school, primary school, and even preschool, everywhere. Call it what you want, selfishness, self-preservation, looking out for number one, God calls that sin, with I in the center, S-I-N. The big I in the center, sin. God's word makes it very clear that we are sinful from birth, sinful even from conception. We came into this world dedicated not to serve, but to self-serve. Our natural desire is not to serve, but to be served. Even when we manage to achieve some sort of service, our thinking can be compromised by what's in this for me? What's in this for me? What can I get out of this? What reward will I get? It's a me-centered, self-centered, self-serving world. It's not called U-Pod, U-Pad, U-Phone. It's called iPad, iPod, iPhone. It's I, me. Recently, I listened to a missionary speaker from France at the Melbourne School of Theology when they had a worship service. And that missionary speaker outlined the gospel and mission changes in France since the Reformation. The speaker mentioned that when the church rejects the gospel and its mission, there are consequences. For France, throughout the whole of history from Reformation, there were division in their social, division in their political, division in their families. See, selfishness and pride break up marriages and cause children to be neglected. They lead to division between families, relatives, and friends. They can cause work to suffer and find all kinds of addiction. And how does God view all this? God's word says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, you know, with James and John, Jesus did not scold them for their selfishness, for their pride. He was rather gentle with them. Sometimes we remark that, well, with Peter, Jesus called him. Say, back, Satan, how dare you do this, when Jesus has scolded Peter before. Maybe James and John are first cousin. They got a bit, little bit of leeway. But anyway, Jesus was rather gentle with James and John. And he said to them, you don't know what you are asking. And Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? In other words, are you able to endure the sufferings and the death that I am to endure to pay for the sins of the world? And James and John replied, yes, we can. On one hand, they didn't get it, that only Jesus' death can pay for the sins of the world. But on the other hand, it is prophetic. It's also prophetic as well. About 10 years later, who is the first disciple to be martyred? James. Among all his disciples, the first one to be martyred is James. And James was martyred and died for his faith under King Herod. And how about John? John lived another 30 years plus and sent to exile on Patmos Island. And he died for his faith too. And in this way, they indeed did drink the cup of suffering and death. They did. But Jesus' one is special. Is paid for the sins of the world. Now, Jesus brings an end to selfishness and righteous anger that runs right through the 12 disciples. But Jesus said this to them, said to the disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Well, that's the way things work in the world. Pecking order. Number one is on the top, and followed by many others, and you could be somewhere in between, or at the bottom. Pecking order. Or ranking orders all over the world. Then Jesus says four words that changes everything. There are four words that Jesus says that changes everything. And this is what? Not so with you. Those four words, not so with you. Not so with you, James, John. Not so with you, Peter, Andrew. Not so with you, the rest of the disciples. Not so with you, people. Not so with you in your home, in your office, neighborhood, church, and family. Jesus is getting rid of the pecking order, is getting rid of this pecking order altogether. The kingdom of God is like a barnyard where there is no pecking order. And the greatest chicken is the humblest chicken. Nobody is number one and nobody is greater. And every chicken is looking after every chicken rather than serving self. That is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus means by whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And before the disciples could object and give excuses, Jesus gave his very own example. And he said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served. That's him. Even me, the Son of God, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That means Jesus is coming here all at our service. Remember the first question when James and John asked, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? What a humbling thing, the Son of God asking such a question. Instead, James and John, what should you be doing for me? He said, what do you want me to do for you? What a humility. Jesus is all about service. Washing feet, drying tears, giving hope, forgiving sins, suffering and dying, all without thought for himself. In fact, Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He got tired of telling his disciples for the third time that what would happen in Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed, condemned, mocked, flogged, crucified and raised to life. He offered his perfect sinless life as a once for all ransom price for sin, for yours and for mine. He died for all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich." That is grace. That he is so rich that he gave it to us, that we may become rich. I have not fly frequently during my lifetime, but I do know this. Most flights have seats towards the front part of the plane. They call it the first class or the business class. Then there are seats at the back of the plane, they call it economy. The economy, you know what it means. It means second class. You are treated like second class. The pampering and serving and all the pampering and serving is all done in the first class or the business class. And the two compartments are separated by a curtain. And it reminded me of the curtain in the temple, separating the holy place and the most holy place in the temple. And if you are flying economy class, then you are like the Gentiles who get stuck in the courtyard, not even in the building, in the courtyard of the temple, second class. And we all like to fly first class or business class, but if we don't have a ticket, you don't get in. And when Jesus left heaven to come to earth, imagine the angels saying, "You'll be traveling first class, of course." But Jesus says, "No, I'll be going economy class. The manger, the stable, the carpenter, no money." The Bible says, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I'll go economy. Jesus at our service. What a highlight of the selfless service of the Son of God. How do we respond to such a service coming from the Son of God comes to us? Such humility, such love. The only appropriate response to reply is likewise. Do likewise. Jesus, I am at your service. True greatness is not measured by greatness, by authority, by power, by status, by influence, by title, by ranking. None of these. Or where you are in the ranking order or pecking order. True greatness is not measured by how many people are beneath you, but by how many people that are above you. True greatness is measured by service, and we want to serve as Jesus served us, humbly, willingly, joyfully, and wholeheartedly. I serve not just once in a while, but with my whole life. Romans 12:2 says, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, your entire life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. I serve not just when you feel like it, but even when you don't feel like it. I serve not just when people are watching me or noticing what I do, but when nobody is watching. I serve not for applause or recognition, but out of love For my selfless serving Savior, Jesus, who puts himself under everyone else so as to lift them higher. I serve rather than heading on for the top. Let's head for the bottom and seek to be the last and least as Jesus did and still does. There's this person, St. Francis of Assisi, in 1200 AD. He's a most well-known person in the Christian church history. He's the one who said this: preach the gospel at all times, and only when necessary, use words. In other words, show love of God in your life and in your deeds. And he's also known for a prayer, the prayer for a life of service. And this is his prayer: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. Serving isn't about me or you. It's about Jesus and his service, love, sacrifice for us, which is ongoing. As we gaze upon him, fix our eyes on him, may we be led to joyful, faithful service. Not that I have to serve, or I suppose I should serve, but I want to serve. I serve because Jesus served. I give because Jesus gives. I live because he lives for me and in me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Lord Jesus, you are the example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. For this, we thank you for your great and amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray.